I've had a burden all week for this message. I cannot but feel the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And I would dread most of all to have someone who sat under my ministry show up at the great white throne judgment and say they never knew and they never heard of the way of life. I'm going to read from verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. He was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them unto his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And may the Lord bless the reading of this portion of his word. What is the most important thing in life? What's the most important thing for you and for me? I was thinking about an incident that took place years ago, visiting with a high school senior that was sick and confined to the home for a while. I asked him what he was going to do upon graduation, and he said he was going to the university. Then I said, "What are you going to do then?" And he said, "Well, I'll get me a job, I guess, get married." "What then?" "Well, I imagine I'll go on and work. If I have a family, educate the children." "What then?" He was getting a little exasperated. He said, "Well, I don't know. I guess I'll die." I said, "And what then?" "And what then?" Every month at the mission, we get a check from a doctor in Amarillo. I met while pastor there. I got a call from the hospital one day from him, begging me to come out as quickly as I could. I got there as wife was soon to undergo surgery. But she didn't know for sure whether or not she was saved. And the doctor had told her her chances of recovering from surgery were less than nothing. And she wanted to know about salvation. Perfect peace came to her. She's still alive and praising the Lord. Many people imagine they're saved. Many hope they're saved. But few Christians have real assurance of their salvation. They say, well, I doubted my salvation. And every once in a while I doubt. But there are two or three eternal, everlasting truths, and one of them is that one day you and I will stand before the Lord, either at the judgment seat of Christ or at the great white throne. If saved, at the judgment seat of Christ. If lost, at the great white throne where the dead are judged. And whether you believe it or not, whether you will accept it or not, there's a day coming when we will face the Lord. And Jesus the Christ is the only one that can qualify, equip us to stand in the presence of God. Now, I read part of the experience of the Philippian jailer. This 16th chapter is of particular interest for more than one reason. And one of the reasons of its importance is to be found in the fact that in this one chapter we have two most remarkable conversions. Separate, distinct, and diverse. Diametrically opposed, each to the other. Here we have set forth the sublime fact that your reaction to salvation may be one way, mine another, his another, hers another. And we cannot draw up a pattern for reaction to salvation, but each is an individual case. For instance, here we have the instance of the salvation of Lydia. She was a group of ladies gathered at the river's edge for worship. Being a Jewess, and the group with which she was meeting Jewesses, no men present, shortage of men, being the reason there was no synagogue. They met by the river's edge where there was water for the ablutions necessary to the worship of the Jews. And Paul and Silas came to them, his first congregation after coming over into Macedonia. A very small congregation. And Paul spoke to them. And as they spoke, the scripture says, Lydia heard. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Lydia heard. And then God performed a miracle. It is said that the Lord God Almighty opened her heart. And the word opened is the word that's used in opening swinging doors. Both doors swung wide open. And the word of God found an entrance. And she believed the word that was spoken. She believed on the Lord and was saved. No disturbance, no shouting, no hallelujahs. Just quiet, simple faith and confession of that faith in the Lord. And she was saved. But not so with the jailer. The jailer had to be shaken. He had to be scared. He had to be frightened. He had to be disturbed. And so we find in real life, many are not saved until disturbed. The doctor's wife to whom I referred a moment ago had to be scared by the surgeon that she wouldn't live through the surgery. I know the first church I pastored in the ranch country, talking to one of the deacons one day about his salvation, and I asked him who was responsible for turning him toward the Lord, and he said, Winchester. And I said, who's Winchester? He said, that's my horse. One cold morning he got out and saddled Winchester, and when he got on Winchester, Winchester threw him sky high. And he said as he came back by, Winchester kicked him. And he thought it was over. He thought it was dying. And then and there, he said, I trusted the Lord as my Savior. A member of our church in South Texas, a treasury agent of the United States government, and I witnessed to several individuals alike, and we had certain individuals on our prayer list. Two men in particular, we just couldn't get through to them. But one day one of them had a heart attack, then the doctor shook his head and said, it's too bad. He called for help. And they got in touch with this friend of mine, and he got there, and he wanted to know about being saved. And he told him, and he was saved. The other was a doctor, adamant, hard. And one day he called me, this friend called me, I had already removed Amarillo, and he said, most unusual thing happened. The doctor was out in his airplane, flying around the city of Corpus Christi, and something happened. The plane crashed. He was carried to the hospital unconscious. And after a few hours, word came out that he was dead. But a few days later, this friend of mine got a letter from one of the nurses, and she said, I'm writing you about Dr. So-and-so. He regained consciousness for a while on the operating table, and he told me to write you and tell you that when he realized all was lost and the plane was falling, before it touched the ground, he received the Lord as his Savior, and he wanted you to know that he was saved before he died. Now this jailer was shaken. Paul and Silas thrown in jail, beaten, bruised, bloody, bleeding. Paul and Silas are both saved. No recriminations against the government. No complaining or fussing or whining about this. No circulation of petitions. Just singing praises and hymns to God. They were in the inner prison. That inside where there was no light. No ventilation. Nothing but pestilence, bugs, filth, stench. And here they are, their feet in stocks, singing and praising God. No wonder the scripture says, and the prisoners heard them. The prisoners were used to curses, reviling. But here they hear something else. And about that time, the earthquake struck. And the prison broken open. And all the doors flung open. The earthquake awakened the jailer out of his physical sleep. And when he saw the doors open, supposing all the prisoners to have fled, knowing he was responsible for his life, for theirs, he was awakened spiritually, but thinking all is lost, knowing nothing awaited him but execution, took out his sword and would have committed suicide, but Paul said, stop! Do thyself no harm. We're all here. A miracle. He gets Paul and Silas out of their stocks. And he brings them outside and he falls down before them. And he asks this all important question. A question I've prayed and am praying that God Almighty will burn into your heart. Never to be forgotten. What must I do to be saved? King James says that he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Literally, it's lords. What he was thinking, I know not. But he says, lords, what must I do to be saved? And Paul answered, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. The importance of this particular passage of Scripture is to be found, first of all, in this fact. This is the only place in the Bible. And I repeat, this is the only place in the Bible where this question is asked and answered. The only place in the Bible where it says, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. This is the only place it occurs. And it occurs only in this place. It occurs only once. So that there can be no mistake on the part of anybody as to thinking that there are other ways of being saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What do we mean be saved? What must I do to be saved? Cried out the jailer. What must I do to be saved from physical death because of dereliction of duty? What can I do to be saved from the sick bed? What can I do to be saved from poverty? What can I do to be saved from loss of friends? What can I do to be saved from this or saved from that? What help is there for me, a poor mortal being? I'll lift up mine eyes to the hills, said David, from whence cometh my help. Our help cometh from God, or we have no help. What must I do to be saved? I believe also that God Almighty struck His fear into the heart of this jailer, and he had in mind life after death. He was facing death, thinking execution possibly, not knowing what would come or what would follow. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to have life saved? Now, the Apostle Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And your household, if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be saved. I'll speak more to that in just a few moments, of this thing purportedly called household salvation. But believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Go through the whole of the Gospel of John, and something over 100 times the word believe in some form occurs. The one gospel that's written to tell an individual how to be saved. Believe. He came unto his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the children of God, to as many as believe on his name. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son shall not see life, but have not see death, but hath life forevermore. Believe, believe, believe. In the household of Cornelius, Peter was preaching, and he said, to as many as believed on him received remission of sins. Now, the question arises, what does the word believe mean? What is involved in believing? You can search the Scriptures, and you find that in the Scriptures the word belief has the same meaning that it has today. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to believe like in a man. Now, you have confidence in a man. It's like this. If you believe in your physician, you put your life in his hands. If you believe in your banker, you turn your money over to him. If you believe in your teacher, you accept what they say. If you believe in your lawyer, you commit your cases unto him. If you believe in your jeweler, you'll buy something. I see sometimes advertisements. I'm thinking of this advertisement showing 3-carat weight diamonds. One is $1,000, one is $2,000, and one is $3,000. I couldn't tell the difference between them and a piece of glass. You've got to believe in somebody to buy one. If you believe in your jeweler, you'll trust him, you'll buy something. If you believe in your contractor, you let him build your house. You trust him for the footings, the foundations. You trust him for the good materials to build a house that'll stand. If you believe in your plumber, you'll turn things over to him. If you believe in your electrician. To believe in a person is to believe that they can do and will do what they say. Now, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is to believe what he says as to who he is and what he can do and what he will do. Believe in or on the Lord Jesus Christ. For what? Well, we read from the Word of God that Christ died for our sins. We've got the sin question. The sin question. There's just one thing wrong with the world today. Just one thing wrong with the world today, and that's sin. Sin is the trouble. And that cannot be solved without the Lord Jesus Christ's return. So we're in for trouble, grief, and sorrow till the Lord returns. But He's promised to help us, strengthen, and sustain us in the interim. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they traded their state of innocence for a guilty conscience. A guilty conscience. Scripture says, and truthfully so, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. Guilty consciences. Ever so often we pick up the paper and we read in the paper that so-and-so has returned from a foreign country where he was a fugitive from justice for 40, 50, or 60 years. Comes back and surrenders and gives himself up because he wants one good night's sleep. His guilty conscience. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and He'll save you from a guilty conscience. Christ died for our sins. And He took our guilt upon Himself. Very, very few Christians have any concept of Christ taking our guilt upon Him. Our guilt. We trust Him as our Savior and we believe on Him and we address our prayers to God through Him. But all the time we look this way and that way, as did Moses in Egypt, to see if somebody's watching, fearful that the crime which is given us, or the sin or the wrong that's given us a guilty conscience, is looking, is watching, or is pursuing. But Christ took all of that on Himself. He took all of that on Himself. Not only that, He paid the penalty for our sins. Many and many is a Christian unhappy, disturbed, and has no rest or peace because they're trying to do penance for their sins. They're trying to appease God when there's nothing man can do. Nothing that man can do. Christ died for our sins, and Christ paid the penalty for our sins. What is the penalty for sin? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. In the day that thou eatest thereof, said God to Adam and Eve, thou shalt surely die. Eternal death, that is, eternal separation from God the Father, is the penalty for our sins. And Jesus paid that. Why do you think the cry of agony from Calvary's cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The cry of a forsaken soul of the Son of the living God, whose Father, God Almighty, had just turned His back upon Him and left Him alone. Why? Because in those 3 hours, forsaken of God Almighty, He bore your and my everlasting death. He bore our sins. He bore the death separated from God the Father. The only 3 hours in eternity that God the Father and God the Son were ever separated. And that was for me and you. And whether you'll accept it or not, for the whole world. He bore the penalty. Look at Him on Calvary's cross. Hanging there, stripped of His raiment, a public spectacle, face bloody, bleeding, spittle and sand and dust drying on His face, back bruised and bleeding, hands and feet, body distended, tongue swollen, suffering indescribable, untold pain and agony. That should have been you. That should have been me. But he took our place on Calvary's cross. Not only that, not only did he die for our sins, but he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And now, he is our ever-present, ever-ready help to deliver us from the power of sin. You see temptation coming. You feel temptation coming. Call upon the Lord. Call upon the Lord. I'll be with you. And if I go, I'll send you another comforter to be in you and with you forever. And if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's promised to give us his Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us, and direct us if we're listening to him. Not only that, he's promised to ascend yonder into the Father's house and presence and prepare for us a place. Jesus Christ, at this present moment, is preparing a place for you and for me who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to believe that he died for you, that he paid the penalty for your sins, that he took the guilt for your sins, that he'll give you power over sins, that he's promised a place for you, that he's coming back and get you, and that you'll spend eternity with God Almighty and the redeemed of the ages. I never cease to think and call to mind again and again and again the closing verses of the 23rd Psalm. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What is salvation? How is salvation obtained? Well, it's not inherited. It's not in our bloodstream. Many as a child of Israel that thought because they were a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they were saved and safe and nothing to be done. But the Lord settled that once and for all when he said unto them, what, know ye not that I can raise up sons and seed of Abraham from these very stones, if that's all it takes? There are those who think that if one member of the household is saved, all the rest of the household will be saved. I've often wondered, I got the wondering this morning, if just the husband or wife would be saved, or if the children would be saved, or if the in-laws would be saved, and then if the grandchildren would be saved, and then if the in-laws would be saved. I just, how far is it going to go? But I want to tell you once and for all this morning that salvation is an individual matter. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. He that believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. A saved person in a household may exert a good influence on members of the family, but they'll not be saved. I was teaching a class years ago. A very prominent official of a powerful, affluent company came to me after it, and he was shaking all over. And he said, did I understand you to say tonight that my three children have to be born again? He was a Christian, but he didn't think they had to be born because he thought he begot Christians. Scripture tells us that God Almighty created Adam and Eve in the likeness of his image, and they fell. And then the next we read is that Adam begot sons and daughters in his own likeness. His fallen, sinful likeness. We read in the Psalms that man is conceived in iniquity and brought forth in sin. I said to this brother as kindly as I could, thank God you got the message. Your three children have to be born again. they're going to be saved. And it's not of the will of the flesh. The natural man discerneth not the things of God. The natural man cannot understand the things of God. Neither is it of man. You can't persuade anyone to be a Christian. I can't persuade anyone to be a Christian. How we err and sin grievously against God in claiming that we lead this one to the Lord and we led that one to the Lord, when salvation is of God. Salvation is of God. How is one saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I can recount many instances in my limited ministry of individuals saved in the last moment of their life. I recount instances of dying men turning their face to the wall and saying, "It's too late for me." Beloved, it is never too late to be saved. Now, I want to give this testimony. I have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have believed on the Lord as my Savior. That was the day of my spiritual birth. From that time on, I hope I have grown a little in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. I knew very little about the Lord and the things of the Lord when I was saved. Attending a conference of university students and professors once, one of the professors said to me, "Wilson, can a person be saved and not believe in the virgin birth?" I said, "Well, I was saved when I didn't even know what the virgin birth was." But I don't believe a person can deny the virgin birth and be saved. We learn. We learn. Now, all that I've spoken this morning, or what little I've spoken this morning, was not present with me when, at 8 years of age, I said to the preacher, "I believe in Jesus as my Savior. I'm trusting Him as my Savior." I knew one thing. I was lost. Now, how I knew that, I don't know. But in here, I knew I was lost. I knew that. I knew that Jesus was the Savior of the world. I had read it in the Bible, and I'd been told that. And I knew that if I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd be saved. Now, that's all I knew. But I confessed my faith in the Lord, and I had perfect peace. There were times when I doubted my salvation. But one day I learned from the Word of God that when Jesus ascended on high, He took His seat at the right hand of the Father to do one thing: to intercede for me every time I sinned. I learned that from this. So I quit wondering about whether I was saved or not when I fell short and when I sinned, because Jesus was my advocate or my lawyer with the Father to plead my case, and all He had to do was hold out His nailed, wounded hands. I died for Him and all of His sins. And I've had the assurance of my salvation since then. But more than that, I've been rejoicing in my salvation when I learned again through the study of the Word of God that one day Jesus is coming back and set up His kingdom, going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, that He's going to be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I learned that. And that was a great blessing to me. Yes, I'm saved, and I know I'm saved, because I have simply believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. None other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. In my mind's eye, I see an 80-year-old man dying. He clasps my hand, he says, "Preacher, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And he dies, goes to heaven. Do you believe in deathbed repentance? I'm asked, to which I reply, what other kind of repentance is there? We're all on our deathbed now. Any one of us may be dead the next second. We don't know. Is it well with you? Is it well with you? One day, the scene is going to change. We'll be in the presence of the Lord. Father, bless this word. To all have heard, if there's a man or a woman or a boy or a girl this morning in doubt or knows of a certainty they're not saved, touch them, Lord. We thank Thee, O Lord, the plan of salvation has been made so simple that a wayfaring man, though a fool, should not err therein. We're thankful, Lord, that in Thy unlimited grace, Thou hast made every provision for our salvation in and through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we truly can sing with great joy, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, we say thank you in Jesus' name. We're going to stand up.